Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that your Spirit enable us to have ears to hear, to have eyes to see, and to hear what the Spirit has to say to us, the church. Help us, Lord, as we be thinking about persecution, suffering, and being faithful unto death, what that implication has for our lives. Help us to think, and even as we wrestle with whatever struggles that we have, whatever tribulations that we ourselves are going through, Lord, you comfort us with these words in the text, as well as rebuke us if we fall short in any way. Help me, Lord, as the preacher, to preach your word clearly, that your name may be glorified. Help us to do so today in your Son's most precious name. Amen. Just 2 weeks ago, if you've been following the news, there was a bishop in Sydney, a bishop of the Assyrian Orthodox Church, that got stabbed during one of his services. It was a live stream. It was all caught on stream while he was preaching in the service. A 15-year-old teenager came down the center of the church and took a knife and stabbed the bishop. This is all recorded online. News are following, and the police speculate that most likely this attack had some form of terrorist intention behind it, or it was a religiously motivated attack. Now, even as I hear this news, and I saw some of you have heard it, even as I heard this news, read about it, watched some YouTube videos on it, even while that was happening and studying this passage and preparing to teach Revelations 2, 8 to 11, I can't help but look at these words on the screen. Be faithful unto death. These four words, I can't help but look at it with a certain weight, a certain pressure in that sense, thinking about persecution and suffering. Thinking about all the Christians throughout church history that have died for the faith. So even while we are seated here very comfortably in a nice aircon room today, I urge us this evening to look at these four words, be faithful unto death, and think to ourselves, will you? Will I, Christian, be faithful unto death? Even in the midst of literal terrorism, in the midst of persecution, will we as a church smack to be faithful unto death? Will we as St. Mary's be faithful unto death? Now, even if we might not experience this in our lifetime, and I hope we don't, but if we do, praise the Lord, will we still, as a church, be faithful unto death? Now, some of us here, as we continue to grow older, most of us here are younger, but there are older folks in the crowd. But even younger ones, just this week, one of our fellow SMAC members, Grandma, passed away. As you see funerals after funerals, wake services after wake services, will you, no matter how old you are, uncle, auntie, young or old, will you continue despite all your friends leaving one by one? Will you be faithful unto death? For most of us here who are younger, you're in university, you might still be in high school, most of us working. The idea of dying probably may not cross your mind. And the idea of following Jesus and carrying your cross in 2024's Kuala Lumpur life seems very easy. But do you feel the weight of those four words on the screen? Do you see your life's goal and your life's dream is not be successful according to the world standards, but to be faithful unto death? Do you see your life's goal as to not just live a comfortable Christian life, going through the motions, you know, getting good results, going to a good university, earning good money, finding a husband or a wife, get married, live a happy, peaceful life? Now, while all those things are not bad in of themselves, but if those are the only things and dreams of your life, will you consider that these four words, if you call yourself a Christian, do you see that all of life, all of your life, is to be faithful to God unto death? So that's how we're going to begin this evening, just by sinking that in all of our minds as we think through this text, as we look at it. Will we be faithful unto death? So with that, we'll take a trip to the second of the seven churches, as mentioned in the book of Revelation. We saw last week that Tim came and preached on the first church, the church of Ephesus. This church was good in doctrine, good in theology, good at fighting false teachings, but they lost, or rather they abandoned, their first love. The first love of God, and the first love for their brothers and sisters in Christ. And Jesus continues to go to the next church, to speak to the next church through the angel of the church, to the church of Smyrna. So if you have a Bible, look with me to verse 8. It says there, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write," to the age of church in Smyrna write. Now, if you buy a plane ticket today, you still can go. Actually, you can go to all the seven churches. But if you want to go to a place that's a functioning city and you probably can stay there and have a holiday, you actually can go to Smyrna. You can buy a ticket now. It's no longer called Smyrna. It's called Izmir. It's located in Turkey. You can see on the map there, it's located across from Athens, across the Aegean Sea. And this is quite relevant because Smyrna is located next to the sea. It's, as we know, a booming place with opportunities for business, for marketplace. It was a commerce hub back in the day. So how was Christianity reached all the way to Smyrna? Probably that way. When people came to see, missionaries came from the sea, Christians came from the sea, the gospel came there. But if you notice, Ephesus is right below Smyrna. So probably the missionaries or Christians came from Ephesus to Smyrna and brought the gospel there. So this, there's a church that's established there. And Jesus speaks through the angel and continuing. He says, the words of the first, if you look at verse 8, the words of the first and the last, the one who died and came to life. Now, I'm sure you've done this in your GG and things like that. But if you remember, 2 weeks ago, when Dinesh brought us through the vision of the Son of Man with a sharp sword coming out of the mouth, the Son of Man, this and that, right? This introduction is reiterating what Jesus has already said about himself, right? Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 to 18. I won't read the whole thing, but it says that, "Fear not," Jesus already said this, "I am the first and the last, the living one, and I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Now, there are two things here that we can take from Jesus' words himself. There's very, very important implications. Number one, that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Isaiah 44, verse 6, that the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, says, "I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God." In the Old Testament, Yahweh says that he is the first and the last. Jesus in the New Testament boldly tells us and his readers that he is the first and the last. Simple mathematics equation, Jesus is God. And because Jesus is God, he is beyond time. He is the first and the last. He is the Alpha and Omega. He existed before time began and he will be there when everything on this earth comes to an end. Which means this, if Jesus is God, eternal, almighty, he is in control of everything. Every Christian that has died in history, every tribulation, every poverty, every struggle, every trouble, Jesus knows everything over the course of history and how it will play out. Jesus knows because Jesus is God. That's number one. Number two, Jesus reminds his readers of his death and resurrection. Now think about it. Jesus is described as the first and the last, the Almighty, the Holy One, the one who was and is to come. This God who eternally existed died. God died. To some people that is blasphemy, but that is precisely the truth and how amazing the love of God is. God died. Jesus died on the cross for your sins, paying the price so that you don't have to pay the price for your own sin. And on the third day, he rose again for the forgiveness of our sins. And every Sunday when we gather in church, every Friday, Thursday, Saturday, when you gather in GG, you are reminding each other of the gospel constantly, every single time. Just as how the church of Smyrna needed to hear the gospel, we too need to be encouraged by that. But there's one more thing that the church of Smyrna was encouraged by when they hear these words, Jesus died and rose again. You see, just as how their master, their Lord Jesus, as how he died and was raised to life, the church of Smyrna reading that will think, oh, my master died and came back to life. So when we die as well, brothers and sisters, one day we will come back to life on the final resurrection. You see, the church of Smyrna was facing much persecution, much trouble during their time. And it's precisely not in the circumstances that are around them, it's precisely in the death and resurrection of Jesus that these Christians in Smyrna, and even for us today, are to fix their eyes upon. Because Jesus, friends, is the faithful one. Oftentimes, we are not the faithful one. More often than not, we think we are the main character of our life story, but rather than that, Jesus is the main character. So we pause here just to think. Right, in the midst of, if we think on Sunday, different time zones around the world, many Christians right now perhaps are dying for their faith. They can't gather together as a body because they would die for doing so. Even for yourselves, whatever slander, whatever tribulation that you yourselves are going through, however you are suffering for the sake of Christ, the encouragement this evening is this. Look to the Master. Look to your Captain, our Lord Jesus. That we remember He is the first and the last, that He is in control. We remember that He died and was raised from the dead. And it's precisely that that we fix our eyes upon, because oftentimes we are unfaithful. We have fallen short many, many different ways. But rather, us thinking of ourselves as the main character of this story, we fix our eyes on Jesus, who actually finished the story. And one fine day, He will come back and finish off everything and come and rule and reign once more. So would you fix your eyes on Jesus in the midst of any kind of suffering that will come our way? Fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus. Well, Jesus continues to tell His church in verse 9. He says that, I know your tribulation. I know your tribulation. In all of the letters, it's quite a recurring theme that Jesus knows the things that the church is going through. Now, isn't it one of the greatest temptations or one of the greatest lies that the devil can ever throw your way is to say that whatever you're going through, whatever pain, whatever tears, whatever darkness you are going through, isn't the greatest lie that the devil can tell you is that God don't care about you. God has left you alone. In your midst of pain and suffering, God doesn't care. Oh, how far from the truth that is. Because Jesus knows. He is the first and the last. He knows your tribulation. You see, for the church of Smyrna, they were going through many different things. Right? Tribulation, in the text, it says there. They were persecuted by the Roman Empire, probably under Emperor Domitian. But the text tells us they were also going through poverty. They were going through poverty. Smyrna is a marketplace, it's a commerce full of business opportunities, full of marketing opportunities. How are they poor? Well, they are poor simply because they are Christian. You see, back in the day, them in being Christian, refusing to participate in Roman cultic practices, refusal to say Hail Caesar and to worship Caesar, that, brothers and sisters, cost them money, cost them opportunities that their non-Christian counterparts enjoyed. They are poor, they are in poverty because they are followers of Jesus. Now let that sink in for a moment. They are poor because they are Christians. Think about that. Well, they were also facing, thirdly, they were facing slander from the Jews. Right, Jesus says, right, those they are being slandered, but those who say that they are Jews but are not, but they say that they are synagogue of Satan. Now, allow me to unpack that sentence real quick. And this is a view that I hold in a sense that the true Israel right now, today, is no longer the nation ethnic state of Israel. Those who are truly Israel are the ones who trust and obey in Jesus Christ. Those who do not trust and obey in Him, even if they were born Jews, Jesus says that they are a synagogue of Satan. Romans 9, Paul says this, Romans 9, verse 6 to 8, I won't read the whole thing. But it says, therefore, not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And in verse 8, it says, this means that not the children of flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise that are counted as offsprings. So the true Jews are those who obey in Jesus Christ, and those Jews, so to speak, the synagogue of Satan, they did not like the Christians. They believe in a different Messiah. They have the same Old Testament, but they disagreed on who Jesus is. They were blaming the Christians. They hated the Christians. Acts chapter 13, verse 4 to 5. Right? Some people persuaded, joined Paul and Silas. They were following the Christians, but some of the Jews were jealous, hated the Christians, sold the Christians out to the Roman Empire. But why are they called a synagogue of Satan? Isn't that quite harsh? You know, we're studying it in GG this Friday. Isn't it quite harsh? Well, Jesus himself called his opponents a synagogue of Satan, essentially. When Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees back in his time in John 8:44, this is what he says of the religious Jews at the time. He says to them, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand for the truth because there is no truth in him." You see, friends, just like how the Jews were accusing and slandering the Christians back in Smyrna, the devil today, accusing Christians all the day, slandering them, telling them that they are not enough, telling them that, how can you be forgiven? You're such a horrible person. The devil accuses us even today. But despite all of that, despite all sadness and how brokenness that the church is going through, Jesus tells them that he knows them. Now, isn't that wonderful? It's very conceptual. Like, Jesus is such a fuck, but Jesus knows all pain and all strife and all tribulation that Christians have gone through. Isn't that an encouragement to all of us? But one more thing important than that. Jesus encourages the church of Smyrna, right? Back in the verse, in verse 9, he says that you are poor, you have poverty, you have nothing, but in brackets, Jesus tells them, but you are rich. But you are rich. But Jesus, we're going through so much pain. I have no food to eat. I have no money. I can't do this, that, and the other. How are we rich? My non-Christian friend here has higher salary than me, this and that. How am I rich? Well, the Apostle Paul gives us some insight to this in 2 Corinthians 6:10. The great confusion of the Christian. Paul says this, "As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing everything." Isn't that the great confusion for us Christians? That you may be stripped off everything that you have, but you are the richest person on planet Earth. That you may lose your life now, you may be rid of everything, but one fine day, and even today, we have already found life in its fullness in Christ. That for us as younger adults, that you may spend your life finding everything that you ever need, from a spouse to building a family to getting a stable career and having the most secure life ever, aspiring for your first million and your second million. We might be the richest person ever, but we may still come away feeling so empty and so poor, despite how many zeros are in your bank account. You see, friends, being faithful to the end does not only mean that we will receive eternal life in the future, but right now, in this present moment in 2024, although being faithful to the end might not get us anywhere according to the world standards, but being faithful right now means that you're the richest person ever. There's something that the world can never take away from you. The peace that you have from God, the love that you have from God, there is nothing in this world, not even the devil himself, can take away that from you. So brothers and sisters, do you know that you have everything and more right now in Christ? That you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ? Do you know that you're so, so rich? And times are difficult now. Right? One bowl of curry mee is 10 ringgit. Ridiculous, right? We acknowledge that, right? Even for our generation, acknowledging that times are difficult, money is scarce. But thinking about your career, thinking about your bank accounts for a moment, your salary, comparing with the people, maybe you have made sacrifices to come to church today rather than work. You have made sacrifices to go to GG rather than stay overtime to continue to work and things like that. Instead of thinking about your money all the time, which is not wrong. It's not wrong. But for a moment, pause at the end of the day or pause before you get into a horrible day of work for most of you and how you describe it. Think about your spiritual richness that you have in Christ. That you're so rich beyond all comprehension. Do you know that? So let's be thankful for Jesus for that. That despite that we may have nothing one day, but we indeed truly already have everything. Think about that. But Jesus continues to encourage his church in verse 10. He says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Isn't that encouragement that the God of the universe, the God who is first and last, the God who died and was raised to life, is telling you to not fear what is about to happen? Because he is telling us to do that. What more shall we be afraid of? Now, to not fear or to be courageous is not to take weapons and go out to the world and fight. It's not to show off our bravery, but to be courageous means to trust in Christ with everything that you have in your life. 100% of your life is in the palm of his hands. To not fear death, to not fear suffering, Jesus is telling us today to not do that. He's preparing you to suffer. You see, Jesus, before he warns the church of Smyrna, already warned long ago to his disciples, right? In John 15, 20, right? It says there, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Friends, suffering is part of the Christian life. And Jesus warns us about it, right? Verse 10, he warns the church of Smyrna, behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. For 10 days you will have tribulation. Now, the devil does not literally appear and throw Christians into prison. But what it means by the devil is about to throw here, it means that the devil is the one mucking about. The devil is the one controlling and in the systems, in the shadows, threatening Christians, doing evil things to Christians. So people always ask the question, why do we suffer? Now, one of the answers, as the text tells us, is that the devil hates us. The devil is out to hurt Christians, is out to make Christians give up on following Jesus. He will do anything to do that. But that's not a sufficient answer. Why we suffer, if it's just because of the devil, is kind of sad, really. But the reason why we suffer ultimately has to go back to God himself. Because Jesus is the first, he's in the last, he's in control of everything. So why do we suffer? Well, the text tells us is that we may be tested. We may be tested. Other translations of the Bible says, in order that you may be tested. There is a purpose of the church of Smyrna going into prison. There is a purpose for your suffering. In that God, in all the pain that you're going through, in all the tribulation that you're about to face, God uses it to mold you, to love you, and to make you holier for his glory. The Apostle Paul shares this in 2 Corinthians 4:17. He says, for this light momentary affliction is what? Preparing you. Preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension. Now, the question is, do we see our lives that way? Do we see the sufferings, the pain, the tribulation of our lives as a good thing? As God's good plan for you? Do we see it that way? Sickness, cancer, the lack of money, business opportunities, lack of promotion because of the gospel, being rejected by friends, being rejected by your own family members. Do you see those things as light and momentary affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory that is coming? Do you see that, brothers and sisters? Now, just to think of that for a second, we think of persecution, we think of suffering. I'm not asking you to go out to the streets of Dhatar Merdeka and find trouble by just shouting and then pissing people off for the sake of pissing people off. We're not doing that. But on the other hand, maybe it's time for us to think that, are we too comfortable? Do we live our lives in a way that is so comfortable, so free from any kind of confrontation and any kind of conflict with the world? Are we? Do we feel so comfortable in, I call myself a Christian, I'm a nice guy, rather than actually telling people of repentance and faith in Jesus, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ? Are we doing that? Right, it's easy to be faithful unto death on a Sunday, but what about Mondays to Saturdays? Does your life count for something for Jesus? What is the goal? Are we too comfortable, or does your life count for something? What is the goal of your life today? Think about that. Now, if your answer to what your goal is to be faithful to Christ, good news, there is a reward at the end. The Bible says at death, in verse 10, you will receive the crown of life. You will receive the crown of life. You see, Jesus warns the church of Smyrna that 10 days that they will be in prison. Right? 10 days they will be in prison. Now, this could be literally 10 days, so literally they are in prison for 10 days. But I think it's most likely an allusion to Daniel, the Old Testament reading we had just now. Right? Daniel and his friends were, in their conviction, refusing to eat food offered to the emperor, offered to idols. They stayed a vegetarian and they said, test us. And how long were they tested? 10 days. And guess what? As we read just now, Daniel and his friends came out victorious at the end of those 10 days of testing. You see, friends, a crown was given to athletes who finished the race, who actually finished the competition and they won the race, signifying victory to those athletes. So in short, we will be tested, we will be trialed, we will go through much pain, but if we persevere to the end, if we trust in Jesus, if we keep fighting the good fight, if we never relent in following Jesus, we will receive victory at the end. We will receive eternal life and all of His splendors at the end of time, either when we die or when Jesus comes back. Do you look forward to that? Do you look forward to that? I hope you do, because I certainly do, and hope that we will look forward to the crown of life when we'll see our Lord face to face. But that's in the future. That's in the future. For now, those four words that I mentioned, be faithful unto death, is the one thing that as we leave this place and go for dinner and start work tomorrow, those four words is what I want us to be thinking about as we leave church today. What do those four words mean to you? Like I said, most of us probably won't die literally a gun pointed to our head. Probably won't be martyrs for the gospel. If you do, praise the Lord. I'll see you home one day. If I do, praise the Lord. If you don't, also praise the Lord. But on this Sunday, although most of us won't be martyrs, to help us think through what it means to be faithful unto death, my exhortation is this. Do you wake up every day? Do you plan your schedule, your weeks, your meetings, your months, your time at night after work? Do you orient and think about your life and your life's goal and life's purpose and life mission to be faithful to God unto death? For those of you who are already married and are about to get married, do you think about your marriage and the sole purpose of your marriage as you encourage your spouse to be faithful to God unto death? Right? For those of you who have kids that are growing up, one day you'll be faced with the pressure, do I go to this tuition, do I go to that school much better. But do you communicate to your kids that above all those things which are not bad, do we communicate to our next generation, to our youth, to our university students that results are not ultimately the end all be all? But the most important thing in life is to be faithful unto death. There's some Kids Church teachers here continue to do that in Kids Church. University students, your time, continue to be faithful unto death. Continue to make this goal everything, to make being faithful to God everything about your life. And one thing, perhaps as younger folks, we are tired of working sometimes. And we think about retirement. I want to earn my first million and therefore after that I can straight away retire, go and travel the world. I don't think that's right. Not to say that you cannot rest, not to say that you cannot travel. But if everything about your life is for your sake and your enjoyment, you are missing the point, brother, you're missing the point, Christian. That all aspects of our lives, retirement, if you're actually in retirement, when you love your grandchildren, are you loving them with the gospel? To think about this, are we living our lives being faithful to God unto death? Now, if we are, praise the Lord, keep doing that. But if you are not, if you are not trusting in Jesus, if you are not faithful to His word, would you rethink your life's purpose today? Because the truth is this, in verse 11, the last verse that we're about to read today, if you are faithful to God, there is encouragement for you in this verse 11. But if you are not, it is a very, very scary warning for all of us here today. Verse 11 says this. He says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." Friends, I hate to break it to us, but don't think you have very long to live. Don't think we have very long lives to live. Life is short and it will come sooner rather than later. That when we see funerals after funerals, when we see our friends getting sick, when we see people passing away, when we read the news of in Myanmar, wars in the Middle East, calamity, every war shows us that death is right at our footsteps. God is just signaling to us that this world is so broken and this world will come to an end, that death is imminent. However, what I just described, however scary it may be, and it is sad, it is scary, the first death has nothing compared to the second death. Because if you're faithful to the end, the encouragement in this is that you don't have to go through the second death. That is the encouragement for all of us. But the warning is the same. If you have not yet trusted in Jesus, if you are not faithful to the gospel, however scary wars can be, cancer can be, however scary whatever this first death can bring to you, it is nothing, and I mean nothing, compared to the second death that God has. So how do we die two times, you may ask? Well, Revelation 20, verse 14 to 15, give us the answer. It says this, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." And I don't say this with any joy, with any pleasure. If you're not trusting in Jesus, if you're not faithful to Jesus, there is no escaping this lake of fire. Being the lake of fire means that you're eternally separated from God, eternally condemned because of your sinfulness towards Him. There is some place that you do not want to be, trust me. So this very Sunday evening, my plea to you, and I'm on behalf of all the Christians, if you're not here, you're not Christian, you're not trusting in Jesus, on behalf of the Christians here, our plea to you is this, would you come? Would you consider, would you pray and ask God for His mercy, to trust in Jesus, to trust in the goodness that the Father gives to you, that He loves you and He died for your sins? Would you trust in that gospel message? Please, please do so before it's too late. Because life will come by real quick and we won't know when our last day will be. So please, please escape the second death while you can. Now in closing, as we end this sermon today, I begin the sermon with an Orthodox bishop in Sydney who was stabbed. I will end today's sermon with another story of another bishop, the bishop of the church that we just talked about. His name is Polycarp, the bishop of the Church of Smyrna. The bishop of the Church of Smyrna. Now, one of the earliest Christian writings, probably written after the Book of Revelation, was called the Martyrdom of Polycarp. And this book describes how Bishop Polycarp was burned by the Romans. It describes the scene where he is in front of the whole Roman proconsul, the Roman soldiers whacking him, telling him to deny Jesus, to give up on Jesus, to deny following Jesus. And in the midst of being about to be burned, being about to be stabbed by the Roman proconsuls in front of all his enemies, he said these words, and may this be an encouragement to all of us this evening. Look at the screen, it says this: "For 86 years, I've been his servant. He has done me no wrong. Even right now, in the midst of fire, in the midst of lions, in the midst of all my enemies, Jesus has done me no wrong." And Polycarp said this: "How can I blaspheme my King who saved me? How can I blaspheme my King who saved me?" May these words encourage us this evening to go forth and to live for his glory. May God bless all of us and enable all of you here today to be faithful unto death and to fix our eyes on him and to give thanks for the spiritual richness that it has in you and that we have escaped the second death because of the love and grace and mercy of our Heavenly Father. May you be blessed today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, help us right now to just examine our hearts, examine our lives, and think, am I faithful to you in all aspects of our lives? Help us to trust in your forgiveness that you give to us, because Lord, we often fall short. We often are not fully obedient to you. We often cave in times of pressure. So Lord, help us this moment to live our lives for your glory, to be faithful unto death. Help us to see our richness that we have in you, that we have every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. We thank you, Lord, that we are your sons and daughters, that we are no longer going to face this second death because of what your Son, the Lord Jesus, has done. So help us, Father, today. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.